This call is being recorded.
Is there anybody online this evening? Anybody online?
Yes, we're here.
How are you all doing?
We're doing pretty good. How about you?
I'm doing pretty good. I'm a little sleepy, but that's all right. That's all right.
You're going to wake us all up.
Well, hopefully we can do that. We're going to be going into the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel this evening. My desire is to cover at least the first 35 verses, at least. I want to cover at least the first 35 verses. There are 44 verses in the entire text. So I'm going to pray now. We'll give a recap, and I'll give my title, and we'll delve into what we have in this particular text for this evening. God, we're grateful again for another opportunity to come together on this evening and look at your word. Looking at your word to see what's taken place centuries ago with various individuals who had your instructions. We got several instances that take place with King Saul, many instances that take place with David. And we look in your word, dear Lord, to see patterns, of how you deal with individuals when they follow in your word and when they walk outside your will. It is our desire in seeking truth to learn who you are, to adhere to your word, to strengthen and encourage one another, and also to uphold your righteousness. And there's been times, the Lord, when even correction had to take place in the assembly, but we thank you because that shows the love that you have for us. We live in a world, dear Lord, where it looks like everything is okay. No real truth, no real judgment. People get excused from things because of who they are and what they possess. And we see that's infiltrating not only this country, but in so many other places. We ask that you help us to be a people of God so that even if it comes down to us and that sword of judgment, dear Lord, is there to perform an operation and root out that which is evil. With a mind to be receptive. With a mind to be receptive so that we will not be lost. Because there is heaven and earth, dear Lord, heaven and hell, rather, an eternity that we're going to face one day. One life that you've given us on this side of the soil to realize what our truth life will be. We need your help in our homes for times when we're lacking patience, for times when things seem to be going so well. We need you when the money may seem to be short. We need you when it seems like we have a little surplus on the side. I ask that you help us with our children, young and growing older. There are individuals in our families, dear Lord, who might be experiencing a certain amount of pain, physical pain, spiritual pain, what have you. But we know that you're able for all these things. I ask that you help me as we go through this scripture text tonight. I don't want to say anything that is outside of your righteousness. Strengthen us and encourage us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ and how he died, the sacrifice that he made. We say it often, but really, Lord, thank you because he didn't have to. You've made a way for us. There's a way that seems right unto man. And there's a broad way, and many find that way, but we want to be on the straight and narrow. I ask that you help us in seeking truth to live lives that are pleasing to you. I ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this evening, we're going to be looking at the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel. It's my desire again to cover the first 35 verses. On last week, we're looking at a particular point in the life of David where he had a golden opportunity to slay King Saul, the wicked man who had been following him without just cause. David was on one side of the mountain and Saul and his men was on another side of the mountain. If I remember correctly, there was 3,000 men that were serving with Saul at that particular time. Saul was from time to time chasing after David. Should I take this off three? Give me 1 second, everyone. Saul from time to time was chasing after David, wanting to kill him, wanting to destroy him, because he was hung up on the fact that Saul was exalted. I mean, not Saul, but David was exalted in the minds of the people. It is really something when we think about that. The fact is that David had been anointed. The fact is that Samuel, man of God, had told Saul that the kingdom is ripped from you. In spite of the fact, in spite of the truth, it looked like what really, really bothered Saul is the fact that the people saw David as greater than he was. And that seemed to settle in his mind more than the fact that God saw it. Well, David is in this cave of Adullam. This cave, and this, I've talked about before, not specifically last week, but there in some of those regions over there, they said the caves could be so vast and so big and so wide and so deep that it wouldn't be strange for you to be able to gather 400, 600 men in a cave. Some caves, you know, I've been in I'm gonna call it the heart of the earth. That's Bible language. In the heart of the earth, when we went to, I think it was Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we went to this. It sounds like I'm deviating for a little bit, but just to talk about what God's creation looked like. Anyway, we went into this this mountain, and I guess depending on the way we went in, you might say it was sort of like a cave. And we went Ruby Falls, and we went down and down and down, and people were walking. We were walking in that mountain or cave, whatever you want to call it, for a good long time. There was a line of people because there was a specific site that everybody wanted to see, this waterfall, and how they had the light shining on it in purple and red and green and blue and turquoise. What's my point? My point is that while we were walking in this mountain underneath a portion of the ground, if you will, it was huge. It was vast, quite capable of holding many, many people. So when we look at the scriptures, we all first of all realize that we haven't been everywhere in the world and that God can do what he wants to. David, in this cave of Adullam, with his men, and King Saul goes in to relieve himself. He needs to defecate, urinate, or both. And David's men wants to kill him. Now, I was doing a little bit of reading today, and something I was reading in this particular text that I didn't read last week, it said that the word that was used where David was trying to appease them was almost like he had to really get on to them because they wanted to take him out. They said, "This is the time that the Lord has talked to you about. Now we want to get him." David wouldn't let him. Saul goes out of this cave. He gets a certain distance away. And at this particular point, David goes out. But we read in the scriptures last week that King David's heart had smitten or smote him. Thank you, because my English is not all that great. And he felt so bad that it's like, I've sinned against the one that God had set up. He felt bad about it. But he goes out and he begins to cry out to Saul. He's like, "Saul, I need you to understand something. First of all, look," he bowed down, still showing reverence, still showing honor. And he's like, "If I wanted to kill you, like these people are lying to you, like I'm after you, I'm running after you." He said, "Don't you know, look, I could have killed you, man. I could have killed you, Father. Father, I'm your son. I'm your servant. I could have killed you, but I didn't. The Lord's going to judge between me and you." Now, interestingly enough, some would say he repented. He'd be like, "Oh, is that you, my son? Oh, you were righteous and right." Saul, whether he was serious in the moment or not, it wasn't enough. Sometimes people
they cry and they feel it right then. But as soon as like the sun comes back up, oh, it's another day. In psychology for children, they say out of sight, out of mind. Well, what we saw in this past chapter, chapter 24, is that David, and he had an opportunity to kill Saul, and let's say justifiably so, he didn't. Now, if someone wants to bring that up and I guess the conversation, if we should have one, then that can be discussed. In this 25th chapter, we're going to see another side of David. We're going to see another side of David, which is unlike what we saw before. When it was justified, it would seem that he would kill King Saul. He didn't. But tonight, we're going to see some fury of a man that the Bible lets us know was a warrior, a ready young man. My title for tonight is Vengeance is Mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is Mine, saith the Lord. Now, given that I really only want to cover the first 35 chapters, we won't totally see all of that. I'll make allusion to it unless we go on. But we're going to see a little bit of that. As we near this particular chapter, we're going to see that Samuel dies. So, Dre, what I would like for you to do, I would like for you to read, if you would, let's start at verse 20 of the 24th chapter, and I want you to read down maybe two or three verses in the 25th chapter.
And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men gat them up into the hole.
Let me say a little something right here before you read this next verse. What we have right here is a portion of the dialogue that took place with distance between them, with David and King Saul. I've just kind of portrayed and changing of my voice that Saul in had, I almost want to say, an episode of repentance. Anyway, he seems to repent, and he's asking David to not destroy his family if there should, let's say, warfare or whatever should come between them. He's asking David not to destroy his family. And so David swearing to Saul, and then Saul goes his way, but David goes another way, and it's interesting that David does not appear to trust him. Now, Drew, if you'll pick up at the 25th chapter and read two or three verses, please.
And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doing, and he was of the house of Caleb.
Thank you. Talk about what we got going on here. 25th chapter kind of, I guess some could say, brings us a somber note. But for those of us who love the scripture, and for those of us who love God's word, we understand that when one dies in the Lord, we understand that the life is not, well, for any individual who dies, it's not that's life in and of itself. There is an eternity. There is a hereafter. So let's see what happens. Why do I say it might be a somber note? To me, it's somewhat of a somber note because we started, and we were in the book, let's say at the beginning here, when we ended Judges, we learned that there was Eli, and we learned that Eli had two sons, and we saw the turning over from a righteous, let's say, judge, if you will, at one point, Eli, into how he failed with his sons. And then we began to read about how his sons conducted themselves in such an unrighteous manner at the temple. God began to, how can I say, work through the prayers of this Hannah, this righteous woman, who was praying unto the Lord because she had been so mistreated by Peninnah. We're not going to go and tell all of Judges. Go and read Judges and look how God dealt with the people. But through this woman's prayers, he raises up this young lad, this child that was to be dedicated to God to serve the people. Time goes on, and Samuel, the young lad, Samuel, he grows in wisdom. I say he grows in stature. And he is uplifted because of his trust and his faithfulness to God. And God uses him to bless the people. And the people begin to complain, and they say, we want us a king. And so Samuel tells them, you don't want a king. You don't know what this man is going to be like. But the people say, we want us a king like the other nations. So God gave them their desire. And Samuel was there to try and help King Saul. This first manifestation of a human being who was to be their king. But Saul walked out of the way, walked out of the will of God, and God gave him over to do those things which was unseemly because he lifted himself up in his own eyes, and he was jealous because the people gave David recognition for the fact that he killed the Goliath. And the king didn't like it. The king said, if I can't be in the spotlight, nobody can be in the spotlight. If I can't have some men under me who will work for the Lord, then I will be the only one who supposedly will work for the Lord. Now, Samuel, why don't you lift me up before the people? Samuel said, I will not lift you up before the people, fool. Won't lift you up like that. I'll be there, but I ain't gonna lift you up to your folly. So, David is on the scene. He's anointed in that 16th chapter. That was the 15th chapter where I was. And David eventually kills Goliath, and Saul is jealous. So, Samuel's there at one particular point after he anoints David. You remember when David is running from him, I think it might be at the end of the, somewhere around the 15th or the 16th chapter, and he's running, and Saul goes, and he ends up prophesying, a second time prophesying, and David gets away. Well, Samuel's there to help give David counsel, and David gets away while Saul is prophesying, and he's on his face. Well, now it's come to the point. This blessed man who's been in the lives of the people, God calls him from labor to reward. Imagine what that meant to the people. Now, it says he was buried in the house of Ramah. He wasn't buried in the physical structure that was to be their house. Some people would say maybe he was buried in a nearby garden, or maybe he was buried, let's say, in, sometimes they would have a place that was carved out in the earth. Some might say a little tomb or what have you. But he was buried. When the people mourn, think about this. The vision of the Lord given to Samuel to help talk to the people and to see that so much. Remember when he was younger and so forth, and he was, let's say, working for the Lord. I believe the Bible said that not a word that he said fell to the ground. I think it's around the second, it's in the second or the third chapter, somewhere around the third, fourth, or the fifth verse. The Bible was saying that God was with this man. Now this man is gone. Who would carry on his legacy? Well, we've talked about another individual who would come on the scene. We've talked about that. We've talked about Ahimelech and Abiathar, and I think it was Gad. I kind of get the names confused, but we've talked about this. This man has passed off of the scene. I wonder what was going through the mind of the king. What was going on in the mind of the king? Well, for those of you who've read the text, I believe that he didn't stop necessarily thinking about him, because near the end of his life, King Saul wants to talk to Samuel, but he can't do it by natural means. Well, from the time that David, has let King Saul say, I could have killed you, there's some time that takes place. And in my reading and listening to different messages, I don't see where anyone, at least from what I've looked at, has given us exact time. Let's just say, I remember saying last week that between chapters 20, I think 24, somewhere around there, and 26, some believe that about 4 years have passed. So I can't tell you. But we can continue on with the text. Listen to how this reads. I'm back at 25, and I'll read down a little bit. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, some texts will say Maon. And I don't want to necessarily get into that, but the reason is because of the distance and what seems logical and not or not. Second verse, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 3,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Well, we're introduced to an individual right here, and in this particular verse, his name is not given, but where it says this man was very great, it means that he was very wealthy. It means that he was rich. It means that he had some great abundance. Now, we're about to take part, if you will. We're going to be privy to some of the, how can I say, the beneficence the right word? Good doings, good deeds. The beneficence of David and some of his men toward this rich, wealthy man here in Carmel. Listen, and there was this rich man whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's a lot. Now, I didn't read of a standard by which we could compare it, but it said he was wealthy. Now, interestingly enough, it was almost the time of shearing when it was, let's say, if you think of, let's say, fruit and vegetables and wheat and so forth, when the harvest comes, that's the time of you reap what you've sown. So there would be a certain time where you have to work and you labor, and then after so many weeks, months, and so forth go by, you say, okay, now I'm about to see the benefit of this. Such would be sort of the idea when it would come into the time of shearing, the shearing of the sheep. Let's continue on because we'll get to that here in a second. We're going to learn who is this wealthy man. Third verse. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. This man, Nabal, his name means fool. His name means fool, and one of the things that I was reading is that it's unlikely that his parents named him fool in Hebrew. Said some believe that this might have been a nickname that he acquired because of the way he dealt with business or what have you. That is conjecture. I can't tell you. It does seem logical. I don't know. If you think about our day and time, you see some people naming their children all kinds of things, and then it doesn't always have a nice connotation to it. But given the Hebrew culture, it just wouldn't seem that a parent in their right mind would name someone like that. I guess you could say, look at Ichabod. But even Ichabod, that represented something that was greater than that child. Well, this man's name was Fool, but it makes mention of his wife. Now, if you haven't read this story, if you haven't heard this story before, there's, I guess, almost a foreshadowing here because it's given us the name of two people before any occurrence has happened. We're going to find out why these people are important. It gives us her characteristics. It says she's of good understanding. It means she's able to discern. She's intelligent. She's able to, let's say, impart or understand what wisdom is. Now, my wife was telling me, she said, Dree, tell me what that topic was that you were talking about. A wife what?
A wise woman saves her house.
A wise woman saves her house. Abigail is going to save her house to a certain degree. Now, it mentions her, but we've got the fool that's on the scene. He's mentioned first. He said that also that Abigail, she was beautiful. It said she was goodly in her form. She was probably just really nice or pleasant to the eye. The scripture would talk about this, but it goes back on and it talks about this this Nabal. It says he was a churlish man. And one of the things that I was looking at talked about a man that was cynical. Cynical and harsh in all of his doings. Will we see that tonight? See, he was evil in his doing, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, of the house of Caleb, Caleb is one of the patriarchs that we have learned about. Caleb is one of the ones, I think, when Moses told the 12 spies to go out. Caleb was one to come back and with a good report. Caleb was one who, at the beginning of Judges, he received a certain amount of land. Well, here's one of the descendants from Caleb. And it's believed that, I keep wanting to say my own, but Nabal, with being one of the descendants, received some of that land on down through time, which Caleb had inherited, if you will. Well, he's not going to demonstrate the characteristics of his ancestor, Caleb. Three, if you would, I want you to pick back up at this fourth verse. We've learned about this churlish, evil individual. I want you to read down about four or five verses, please.
And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that lives in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever comes to thine hand unto thy servant and to thy son David.
One more verse.
And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased.
Thank you. Let's look at these verses. We're verses 4, looking at verses 4 through 9 at this particular time. Now, it's very interesting that we've been introduced to, I want to call them characters, but in one sense, let's say the historical figures of Naaman and Abigail. I don't want to say
Naboth. Or Nabal.
Nabal. What did I say?
Naaman.
Thank you. I mean Nabal. Anyway, I've tried to learn a way to remember those. But anyway, so we were introduced to the historical figures of Nabal and Abigail. Now we're going to step into the accounting of what took place. We learned in reading these particular scriptures that David and these men that have been with him, they protected Nabal's property. Now, I've talked about the harvest of fruit, and there was a time of reaping the harvest for one's labor. There was the reward of the product, if you will. Well, imagine if you've got lots of sheep. Now, when you got lots of sheep, there's peril in the land. There could be various ferocious animals that would come out. Now, when David was talking to Saul in earlier chapters, we see that David tells King Saul, when he's like, I'll go out and I'll fight this uncircumcised Philistine. What did David tell Saul? He said, I killed the bear. He said, I killed the lion. There were possibly other types of wild beasts that were out in that particular terrain. Now, if you think about the Palestine, there were some rocky areas. There's mountainous areas. There's valleys. There's plains. Things that when we're over here, let's say in maybe Georgia or this part of this country, We might not have some of the same type of terrain that was going on over there. What's my point? David, being a shepherd, he would understand the type of care that would be needed for this particular man that he didn't even know. But David was keenly aware of that there was a need. Why am I saying this? Let me slow down. When David was running away from Saul, there were some citizens of the place called Keilah. And while David could have preserved his own life, he saw a need. And he prayed to his Father in heaven. He said, Lord, should I go and should I protect the men of Keilah? Should I do this? David gets an answer. He goes and he works on behalf of the Lord. Why? Because he cared about some people. So here is David still seeking refuge. And he looks out and he sees some sheep. David knew about sheep. But I believe that David was being smart. He's like, you know what? If I protect this man's sheep, there's going to come a time where maybe they're going to be shearing. It looks like it's a lot of them. David was no stupid individual. Get your minds right. He was not stupid. He was strategic, and he had God who he could pray to. Yes, He had God who he could pray to. So it's like, that is men to protect these sheep. Now, listen to what he says. I'm going back to this. I'm going this to this fourth verse here. We're going to pick back up with where my wife just read. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal, or however you want to pronounce his name, did shear his sheep. Now, since this would be somewhat metaphorically speaking, the harvest of what the sheep would produce, this would be a time of celebration in the Hebrew culture, because now we're gonna shear them all the wool off, and we're gonna reap the benefit, whether it's gonna be used for clothes, whether it's gonna be used to be sold or what have you. This would be a time of celebration. I'm reminded, I believe, when one of David's sons, he wanted to usurp the throne, and one of his other sons was upset about it, and they had a feast, and I believe it was around the time of the shearing of the sheep. I might be wrong, but I think that took place. This was a cultural thing, and David was aware. He's like, you know what? This might be a time whereby this man will be so generous that he would share from this feast in gratitude for what we've done. Let's continue on with it. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. That's very significant. Greet him in my name. I need 10 men to go, because I need him to understand the need that we have. I no doubt if he had sent one man or two men, he could have told them, okay, we're a great company of at least 400 to 600 people. But some speculate that he sent 10 men to emphasize the great need. There's also something when David said, I want you to greet him. First of all, there's a certain way you approach this individual. But when he says, greet him in my name, there is something right here that we should infer, not only from this, but what we've read before. The Bible tells us that when we were reading about King Saul, that David was lifted up in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of everyone. Jonathan, in Saul's daughter's name, in her eyesight, if you will. In the eyesight of the army, in the eyesight of the servants. So here we come to a man, and all of Israel would have practically, I believe, learned about Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000. Let's remember something. This was a time of warfare for years where the Philistines had been a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. They would have known about Samson. They would know about David. Would they have not known it? Yes, because this was a time of turmoil with the people of God. Is this first king, is he going to be right? Or is this man who seems to be a warrior, is he really going to be the king? David sent 10 men to Nabal. And let's see what he says. He says, I want you to greet him in my name. This greeting him in my name would be like he should recognize a certain amount of authority and position that I have. In the name of David, there is an authority that will be held with that. There would be the recognition of how David had led the armies to victory on behalf of God. He should be thankful, not only just because of the fact that we've washed the sheep, but because of what I've done for the people of God. Because I've been on God's side and that God has brought deliverance through me. Oh, he should recognize it. He should recognize that you 10 men, I'm expecting him to be grateful. I have an expectation. Now listen at this. Thus some back at the sixth verse, and thus you shall say unto him, liveth in prosperity, peace, and both.
And thus shall you say to him that lives in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel.
Thank you. The sixth verse. Now, some scholars will say, well, he's telling them that blessings be upon you, peace be upon you. Some scholars will say, may you live long and so forth. I think, I didn't write down maybe what the best one was. He's wishing him well. He's saying, may you live long and so forth. Now, this would be a time that David would understand that this was of great prosperity for the fact that the sheep are now being sheared. They're not out there grazing and so forth. No, it's time. They've been fattening up. They've been out there all this time. The wool is thick and they have grown. So David strategically asks his men to go at this time. Again, I say David has an expectation. What's the expectation? Now, before we go on and look at this, I want to interject here something that would help us hopefully see Christ. The Bible says that that Jesus Christ is a great shepherd. The Bible says that Jesus has sheep. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. They hear me basically when I call. Now, Jesus has made a call. He's made a call for this, all of creation, those that live, breathe, able to walk and talk and think as you and I. He's made a call. Now, as we go back and we kind of look at this, and what is the expectation here? What did David and his men do? Now, while this is not the same, I think there is some similarity that we could kind of look at and draw upon. David says, I want you to tell Nabal that I've heard here. He says, I've heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we heard them not. David is saying, look, there's a norm. You know, when we've talked about, I think it was even in Judges, when we began in Judges and so forth, we talked about marauders and stuff. There were certain areas of, let's say, Palestine and some of those areas over there in the east, when if you would walk by, I think even, I want to say Amos might have dealt with some of this, probably several texts in the Bible, but as you would walk at a certain particular time, there would be thieves sometimes who would try to take advantage of a particular situation, older people or what have you, and they would steal from the people to, how can I say, benefit themselves. Well, I've talked about beasts. Well, there's sometimes where people, let's talk about the Midianites, how they would come down and they would take up the products and stuff. So there were other nations, remember you all, that sometimes God would have come and do something to his people because they had gotten out of the will of God. Well, David said, I wasn't like that. As a matter of fact, when we were there, there was nothing that was missing. It almost speaks like David said, that's not normal. It's abnormal what we have done. Nabal, recognize what we have done here. We hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while we were in Carmel, ask thy young men, and they will show it thee. Now, David says he's making an appeal to Nabal. Nabal, being a man of great wealth, he had people that he had hired. He said, why don't you ask your hirelings? Ask them all the while we were out there, if we took anything, if we stole anything, if we harassed them, why don't you ask them? You can trust them. You put them out there, didn't you? Well, listen to verse 8 again. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. David is being very meek and humble right here. He's likening himself as a son to him. He's showing great respect. Did he have to? Really didn't have to. I think it was a wise thing to do. He says, why don't you ask them? He says, whatever you can spare for us, if you can't give us enough for 600, whatever you can give us, we're just going to be so grateful for it. Ninth verse. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. So they said everything. They let him know that they were doing that on behalf of David. Under this great leader, the one who had helped Israel, the one who had defeated Goliath, and who was running away from Saul, but there was a certain amount of authority there. Dre, if you're ready, I want you to pick back up. I want you to read that ninth verse and read down to about verses 13 or 14. Let's see, what is the reaction that Nabal has to these 10 men? Now, basically, the idea is that we're hungry. We need some. You remember when David ran to Ahimelech? And he's like, do you have any provision? Do you have any weapons or anything? And guess who was there? Doeg was there. Doeg was there. It's a lie. Well, somewhat a similar situation here. And there's a need that David and his men has. What you read, Dre?
And now, ask thy young men, and they will show thee Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever comes to thine hand and to thy servant, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and Ziph. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stump.
That's good. David is ready to kick some butt. David is incensed, indignant. Can I say pissed off? David wants to kick some butt. How you gonna respond to me like that, Nabal? How you gonna do? David, like, you don't know who I am, do you? You don't know who I am. Lord, have mercy. Let me go ahead and just make a tangential statement. People don't know who Jesus is, and he going to come kicking butt one day. He going to come kicking butt. Let me go back to the text. David's young men complied with what he asked them to do. They showed reverence, I believe. I don't know if we say please. I believe they probably even looked hungry. Their posture, their body language is probably like, sir, if you will, David's calling himself son to you. Mm. They said, ask your servants if we took anything from you. Lord, have mercy. They are conveying to this man who's so stuck on himself and what he thinks he has. This man speaking in this egotistical, selfish, foolish way. His name is Nabal. His name means fool. Well, let's listen at how he responds. I'm at verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? What his name is? Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? Now we said one of the commentaries I was looking at said cynical and harsh in all his dealings and so forth. Mm-hmm. And the fact that he mentions who is the son of Jesse, that ought to cue us or something. Mm-hmm. Now when Saul, one of the things, and I'm like, why is this as such? But there's several commentaries that I've looked at that talked about when Saul would call David the son of Jesse, it's like, it didn't use his name. I think you can call somebody's name and still be derogatory or negative in a tone or a look or whatever, but it said it was like an exclamation of an insult that you don't call him by his name, that you say the son of Jesse. I guess it's kind of like when he said to Jonathan, you be the son of a, what did he call her? I forgot what he said, like a whorish woman or something. Anyway, this is an insult. But it gives us to know that this man is acting, what's wrong with him? What is wrong with him, the son of Jesse? Ooh, he feels that he is, he feels very much his
superior,
his wealth. Like, I don't have to. Now look at the way that his men came. Now, the title, my wife said, I want to see how you pull in. The title. My title tonight is Vengeance is Mine, saith the Lord. I think that comes from Romans, the 12th chapter. I don't remember what verse. Romans, the 12th chapter, somewhere near the end, because I know it talks about heaping coals of fire on culturally on someone's head. Well, this man, he denigrates the name of David and all that he's done. He exalts himself in a similar fashion to what actually King Saul has done. Now, what I did in the beginning in trying to remember or preface this particular text is that we look at how David reacted toward King Saul. There's some people who feel that David could have actually even been wrong and not taken Saul out because he referred to him as anointed when the Bible lets us know mm-hmm. that Saul was not really, he wasn't the chosen one anymore. Right. That could be up for debate. We want to make the contrast possibly with how does David react here in this particular case. Now let's go back to the text, and I'm at verse 10 again. We're going to move down. I appreciate your patience. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." Now this makes me think of the book of Philemon, or however you pronounce it, when one of the slaves escaped. He is likening David to just anybody, and it's like, I got to find some reason to make David look worse. I got to find some reason as to why I shouldn't do this. Now, he's feigning or pretending that he doesn't know who David is. But let's see what happens. 11th verse. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my share, my, me, myself, and my. Yeah. And give it to the men whom I know not, not whence they be." So, you know what? Okay, so just hang with me for a second, because when I was reading this, and I'm misapplying this, but I saw the Lord Jesus Christ right here, because there's so many who will deny the name of Jesus Christ, and they'll say, "Well, I don't know him," and they'll. Many will feign that they haven't heard of him. Many will pretend that they haven't heard the claims that the truth that's found in the Bible, that it says that he is the only begotten Son, that he died for the sins of the world. And they will fail to look at what history says about it. They will fail to look and see what the scriptures say about it, and will look for any and every reason to reject him. But they don't seem to understand that though they lift themselves up, Lord have mercy, he's coming back, and the sword is going to come from his mouth, his judgment, and his eyes are going to be upset, and he's going to come, and he's going to destroy this world of sin. And the Bible says that there will be no one that has an excuse. You hear what I said? No excuse. Don't you see the Lord Jesus Christ? A picture a little bit. Now, David might be wrong right here. Yeah, you decide what you can decide. That can maybe be discussed. But when David, I bit my tongue. When David gets news of this man's reaction, he is infuriated. He might have said some choice words, some of the choiciest words that were juicy like a ribeye steak with a whole bunch of fat on it. Listen, he says, "What, should I take all my stuff and give it to him?" Now, David's men have already told him how he protected them and how nothing was taken from him. Listen at what happens in verse 12. "So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings." 13th verse. "And David said unto these men," oh, really? Really? That's what partner said. Nabal said all that. Get him. Get your stuff on. We finna go clean house. Get your stuff on. Get your sword. Get your shield. Get your whatever. We finna go kill some people. This man talking a whole bunch of smack.
Strap up.
Listen at it. Now, if we read it, it says, "And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword," and they girded every man on. No, get your stuff up. We're going right back right now. I'm finna. What was that Barney Fife used to say? We're going to nip this in the bud. That was a show that used to come on a long time ago, Andy Griffin. We're going to nip it in the bud. "And David also girded his sword on." He said, "I'm not sitting under a tree." "David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David 400 men and 200. About by the stuff," or some translations might say by their resources, if you will. Now, David is upset right here. This is maybe where we could pose a question. Do you feel that he was righteous in this indignation? Do we feel that David should have been as patient right here as he had been with King Saul? He said, well, what's the difference? King Saul, some would say, well, he had at least been anointed by God. King Saul had done many atrocities, kept back wives, thrown javelins at David, taken friendship from David, come after David, David staying in cracks of the earth. David's having to move his family. David's pretending to be insane. So what do you think? Well, when we're near the end of this chapter, and again, I don't plan on doing it tonight, David's going to make some confession about, we've read about Abigail a little bit. The Bible said that this was a woman of understanding, a woman who could discern intelligence. Yes, that also precious. Intelligence. She's going to say some things to David. They're going to penetrate their heart. Because David, like, you know what? I can come kill you. Now, when I was reading this, I kept thinking, like, what was it? Now, what I do know that the Bible says, and I might misquote this, that there's a way that seems right unto man, and sometimes that way leads unto destruction. And it's also that the man's anger or the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. So while David is thinking, okay, I don't want to touch the Lord's anointed, sometimes, David, you're about to be king. You can't act hastily. David, you've got to use wisdom and proper judgment when you do things. Are you just mad at this man because he said something that you didn't want to hear? Well, you're going to be a leader. You're going to hear lots of things that you don't want to hear, David. You better. Did you pray and ask for God? Did you pray and ask your Lord? Did you pray and ask your Savior? How should you respond right here? Did you do it, David? Did you do it? Sometimes what happens is we begin to feel, my wife making faces. That was funny. Sometimes we feel justified. And maybe we have been, what's the word? Mistreated. There's a better word than that, Dre. Give me, you're good at these things. Maybe we have been done wrongly in a particular situation. But before we respond, we need to see the face of the Lord, and we need to pray about that thing. Especially David is now talking. We're going to get to it. He's like, I'm gonna kill all the men. Now I was thinking, I was like, does it have anything to do with the fact that Samuel is not there? Now, I don't know what the time frame was, and it may have nothing to do with it, but I don't know what the time frame was. If David is sad or what have you, I don't know. But he seems to act or react hastily here. It's like as soon as these individuals come, David, like, I'm ready. Don't get off your horses, y'all. Let's go. Let's get up this mountain. We finna go take care of some business, Dree. If you can, I want you to pick up at that 14th verse, and I want you to read down about four or five more verses, please.
But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he has requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertains to him by the morning light any that pisses against the wall.
All right. That's it. Can I say it? All right. All right. So let's look at these verses. Verses 14 through 21, and we're nearing kind of where I'm wanting to be. But let's go back. What's going on? There's confirmation from these men that I'll say hired by Nabal of the generosity, if you will, by David and his men. So listen at this. So David and his men are now on the way. David is mad, and you know these men want to please him. They were, when he was in the cave of Adullam, they were already ready to kill Saul. Let's get him. So these men are ready to fight. These are some of the same men who were distressed, saddened, discontented, and in debt. And they're finding in this leader someone who will lead, someone who is not afraid, if you will. So let's look at what's going on. Verse 14 again. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed on them, and the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field. This man is verifying, confirming exactly what David's men, David had told his men. He said, ask your own men. So this individual, it's almost like we had Doeg at one point who was a witness to something. Well, we don't have the name of this particular guy, this servant of Abigail and Nabal, but he's saying, look, your husband is a fool. He said he railed on them, and it's like, I don't understand why he railed on them. David and his men, they were like a wall of protection around us the whole time we were out there. Nothing was missed. He said, as long as we were talking to them, it's like we saw what they were doing, and we took advantage of them. We didn't have any problem at night. We didn't have any problem in the daytime. We didn't have to worry about the beasts coming. We didn't have to worry about other nations coming and bothering us. They took care of us. But your foolish husband, he spoke his fat mouth and didn't listen to them. Now, guess what? Those men can fight. Something happened. I heard them talk. I know these kind of men, something happened. Now, listen to this. I don't know why my wife is laughing so hard. Let's just bring it down to today's time. You got some soldiers, right? And you just going to start talking smack? Like, for real? For real? Maybe not everybody, but. So the young man, he goes, he said, they came to salute our master, and they were good. They didn't hurt us. They protected us. It says, now, evil is determined. You know how some people have that feeling in my spirit? Can you just imagine, Madam, they weren't speaking English, but Madam Abigail, I feel it in my spirit. Something's going to happen. Woe is us. Now, I'm not saying everybody to say they feel in their spirit that they're right, but this man is he's warning her. Listen, he said, I'm at verse 17. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. Now, my wife said, she said, a woman, how'd you say it again? A wise woman.
Saves her house.
Now, this guy is telling Abigail, he's like, the whole household, it's doomed. For he is such a son of Belial. Now, that's like the basis, the lowest of the low who have no type of wisdom. They just toss it all out to the wind, and they're just going to do what they're going to do. That man, no one can speak to your husband.
Ain't nobody tell him nothing.
He like a rock, and he going to be like a rock at the end of this chapter. He's not going to be as strong as he can be. That's a commercial for y'all who didn't get it. That's a commercial. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste. Abigail's like, I got to do something. I know who David is. I know who David is, and I better do something. We got 400, 600 men with him. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine. It's really skins. Some say it might be sheepskin. Some say it might be oxen skin. Now, I don't know how big that was. And actually, when I go back and read through this, it doesn't seem sufficient to feed 600 men. But David, he sees me and says, whatever thou hands could find. Now, you know what? They would probably just have to share sparingly. But, like, maybe the Lord will work a miracle. He did a lot of times, did he not? I don't know. So Abigail makes haste, and she gets 2 bottles of wine, or skins of wine. She gets 5 sheep ready. I think they were already prepared. And 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and lays them on the asses, those animals that will be transporting this food to them. Now, I guess if you looked at it, there might be enough where they could spread out different portions of whatever they had. 19th verse, and she said unto her servant, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Now, we're going to learn that Nabal is Nabal. He's getting drunk. He's enjoying his feast. He's like that rich ruler who said, soul, get fat, be happy. Like the one that said, I'm going to build myself bigger barns. He's feeling himself. Well, Nabal, he's probably, I just imagine he might have been laughing and picking at the ones who came to ask for the provision. I don't know. That's conjecture. But it's like he's not even thinking about what he's done. He's cynical, and he's foolish and harsh in his doing. She told the servant, she says, I want you to go on before me with all these provisions. 20th verse, and it was so. As she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert on the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, I don't know if she saw them first. It doesn't seem like David saw them, because we're going to hear something that David says. Some believe that she might have heard him. Now, one thing, if you've ever been, like, in some places, you know, we say the acoustics. What is the echo like, or the reverberating of sound waves? She might have heard them if the terrain and the way the crags of the mountains and so forth was. She might have even heard what he said. She says, this is what David says, verses 21 and 22. Now, David had said, surely in vain I have kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. He hath requited me evil for goodness. It looks like David has taken this as a personal insult. Now, when I was reading this, I was like, now, do we do things for people because we expect something? It would seem that if David did that out of the kindness of his heart, he wouldn't have necessarily expected anything. So you say, maybe this is where my analogy with Christ falls short. Christ does expect. He makes demands. Mm-hmm. David's not king yet. David did this, I believe, like before when I was talking about Keala, he prayed about that. I don't know if he prayed about this, but it looked like it was something that he was doing was good. So like, well, how can we glean from this? We need to be seeking God's face. We need to be seeking God's wisdom. Mm-hmm. So it looks like David took this as a personal insult. Christ can take it as a personal insult. He is the Son of God. Read what Hebrews 1 and 3 says. Read what John says about who Christ is. Mm-hmm. Yes, he can. So we took from this picture right here, and we would say, what can Christ do? What will he do? Well, we better hear what Christ says. So David says, you know what? I'm getting him back. He should have been willing to give us something. Who is David? I'm going to show him who I am. What is my name? Show him. Verse 22. So and more also God do unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by morning light, any that pisses against the wall. In other words, I'm killing all the men. Now, I was reading, I think it's 2 different things, and it was saying something about David seemed to reverse his the vow, where it would be like he would normally say something on himself, but he reflected it to his men. Now, I know this from having tried to speak on some of the Psalms. David was good at making prayers of imprecation. Mm-hmm. So I don't see this as being a reversal. Maybe you say, well, how do vows go? God do so more to me if I don't do this? Well, David was a man who prayed prayers of imprecation. Might be wrong. Maybe right here. But let's Let's go on. So he says he's going to basically kill them. Abigail is in distance, very close proximity to them. The servant, remember, is before her. She is now going to act in this wisdom that the Bible has told us about. Drew, if you'll read from verses 23 on down to about 4 or 5 verses. We're nearing verse 35, which is where I'm still hoping to end tonight.
And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with Yahweh thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when Yahweh shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when Yahweh shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid."
Thank you. Now, Dreve read down to the 31st verse. We stopped it before when I started to interject about verse 21. So this is about 9 to 10 verses here. Just bear with us here. David has made his statements that he's going to kill all of the men. Abigail hears, I believe she might have heard him, but she's close enough to start talking and have a dialogue with David. She makes several requests. I'm not going to try to, let's say, name them right off, because we'll look at these verses again, but she's appealing to the righteousness that's supposed to be, or that is within him, and she's using great wisdom. The way she would phrase her words, the way she would bow, posture herself. Listen, let's look at what she's doing. She's using wisdom in a great moment of intensity. This man is going to kill her husband, and almost anybody there that would be in his way, the men for sure. Listen at how this reads. Verse 23 again, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground." And one of the things I was reading said that it would show great reverence and, I guess, deference for you to get off of your animal before the king and do what she did. Well, I think this was wise. He might have been thinking, who is this woman? Just imagine. And I don't know. Let's continue on. So she gets off and she bows her face to the ground before him and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." So by this time, he's probably making at least some connections. I said he wasn't stupid. What if this iniquity? This iniquity that the fool had railed against them and turned them away. Who is David? It's like, she said, "You know what? I'm smarter than Nabal. If I had been there, you would have got something to eat." I would have fed you. I know who you are. Verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. She said, his name means fool, whether his parents named him that or whether that was something that he acquired because of the way he deals with people. He's a fool. Don't expect wine from a nut. What's wrong? You can't get this from him. He's stupid. He dents in the head. He's full of himself. He might have a certain amount of respect in his business dealings and so forth, but you're not going to get that from him, David. Look, it's almost like she's saying he don't know how, but I do. Please, let the iniquity be on me, okay? The Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. If I had seen them, things would be different right now. Trust me. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that speak evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now, there's some who say that this is hard to understand, and I'm not sure if I really get it exactly myself. But it's like she's saying, you can't really expect more of Nabal. Let it pass. Transfer this anger that you have toward me, but see what I'm bringing to you. I want to appease you. Look at how I've bowed before you. Listen at my speech. See the provision. It's almost like a sacrifice, if you will, how the people would go to God and offer up sacrifice to appease God. I'm wrong. Don't even look at my husband. Let these men, those that you say, I'm going to kill all of them, these are your enemies. You pronounced it. Just count them as foolish as well. Now, this woman is why she first of all listened to the servant who came to her. Now, there's been times when I didn't listen to my wife. Let's just be honest. Tim and Ann said, you need to learn to listen to your wife. I think I've done a little bit better, right? She said yes. We didn't practice that, y'all, before the lesson tonight. Now, she said no, I would be looking like, what? Anyway, learning to listen to each other, especially when you have your husband's, your wife's best interest at heart, when you mean the Lord to them. So I'm not talking about a man married with a man. I'm not talking about a woman married to a woman. So let's get it right now. She got wisdom. How does wisdom match up with a fool? Something happened right there. Now, something was like, well, maybe their marriages were arranged and maybe there was an arrangement there and so forth. But sometimes that's what happens in our lives. But if a fool marries a wise person, look like somehow, if there's some prayer involved, it might take a long time, but maybe some wisdom can rub off on the fool and not vice versa. That's another whole topic, perhaps. So, she says, basically, place this on me. I might. What time is it? Okay, I'll go down. I guess I want to finish up to at least 35. She says, now this blessing which thine handmaid has brought us. Wait. Because she says, don't avenge yourself. And it's almost like, I don't know if she was privy to the fact where David could have killed Saul in Adullam, where he cuts a portion of his robe off. And then he acknowledges, Saul, look, I could have done this, but I didn't. Whether she knew it or not, David, I would think, would be reminded. I think her talking to him with wisdom is having to penetrate his heart, soften him. Am I acting for the will of God, or is this just me? You, David, don't want to do this because you're going to be avenging yourself. Now, I remember when David wants to build God a house. I think it's in 1 Samuel. Maybe it's the 7th chapter. I start getting those confused a little bit. But God would not let David build him a house. He asked him some questions, like, first of all, what kind of house gonna hold me? But he's like, you got bloody hands. So It's like it should mean something. And my house is a house of peace. So though you've worked for me, though you've established the kingdom and furthered the kingdom, you're a bloody man. Mm-hmm. You need to be bloody for me and not bloody for yourself. That makes sense. You work for me, David. So she's appealing to this. She says, I'm back at this 26th verse here. And from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be his neighbor. 27th verse. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Please accept this offering. That makes sense. 28th verse. And I pray thee forgive. Now this, she's asking for forgiveness. She's an intermediary. She's making intercession. And she's being an intermediary. We need to learn how to do that for one another. I think the Bible speaks of how Christ does that on our behalf. Mm-hmm. There's times when it's undeserved. Didn't Abel deserve death? Maybe not death. Did he deserve something? Perhaps. She's stepping in for him. But God's gonna deal with Abel. We won't get there tonight. Vengeance is mine. So my subject, my title, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. She's talking to David. Like, David, you don't want to do this. No, it's in the scripture. It is recorded that she was an intelligent, a woman of wisdom, of understanding. So how can I make my title? I think I can make my title. Now, listen at this. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make of my Lord a sure house. She's beginning to speak prophetically. I don't know what all she knew, but God's been working with David. Saul had the kingdom ripped for him. The Bible says that of David's kingdom there should be, am I saying this right? There would be no end to the kingdom, the house of Judah. I'm thinking of Christ, but there's the connection. For the Lord will certainly make of my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. I believe she's alluding to Saul right here, mm-hmm. who's wanting to kill him. Because Nabal, he's back getting drunk. whatever. But the soul of my Lord shall be found in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. It's like she's talking about him being in the presence of God and how God will preserve him. He's not going to let anything happen to you. Watch what you do. You're a leader. It's like you're going to be the king. Jonathan told David, you're going to be the king. Saul admitted in the 24th chapter at the end, you're going to be the king. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as the middle of a sling. He will fight your battles, David. And it's very interesting to me. It's like, I believe she knew about Goliath, that she chose that imagery. She chose that picture, David. Was it you fighting? He said, I come unto you in the name of the Lord. I believe she was a wise woman. Listen at the 30th verse. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. She's saying, you will be king, it is certain, in so many words. God is going to allow this to take place. Now, I'm going to stop at the 31st verse, so I'll do a recap, Lord willing, on next Tuesday, and we'll finish out the chapter. So let's look at what we've got going on in this 31st verse. Let me go back. I'm at the 30th and the 31st. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee. It's like, if you do this, you're going to regret it. It's almost like she's saying, this is not of God. This is not of God. You need to consider what you're doing. So there'll be no grief that shall come unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless. It's like the offense is not this great. Mm-hmm. We've talked about in seeking truth when God will have a judgment to meet the actual offense. And it's like she's saying, this is imbalanced, mm-hmm. here. This is not worthy of this.
But she goes on and said that you don't want that, or that my Lord have avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. In other words, my husband is a fool, and all of your enemies. She goes beyond Nabal. She goes to talking about his enemies and that he's going to be established as the ruler of God's people, but Nabal's included because, like I said, he's going to become as a stone. We're going to stop right here. We've stopped at this 31st verse. It goes up to verse 44, but I think this is pretty good to kind of whet our appetite for hopefully what else happens. Samuel has died and gone off the scene. We don't hear of Saul, per se, right here. He's alluded to in that Abigail says there's someone who wants to kill you, but don't worry about him. Don't worry about this little man that's my husband. I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to the righteousness that is in you. This is not worthy of death, she says. Look at me. Watch before you do this. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. I will repay. I guess this can be like part one, and we'll pick back up maybe, Lord willing, with part two, because that's what we'll see. What takes place at the end. So I'm going to pray right here, and we'll open up for discussion. Thank you, Father, for giving us an opportunity to go further to your word. Help us to make righteous judgment and help us to be led, truly led, by your Holy Spirit in seeking you when we don't know how we should react in a situation.